You're listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray that you be blessed by the teaching of God's word. For more information, visit sunlife.org.au. Enjoy the sermon.
Hello, family. Today's reading comes from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and it goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, "See, this is new"? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. Today's reading.
Thank you, brother. Give him a round of applause. How good is the reading of God's word, eh? You know, I came from a tradition where with the reading of God's word, we had to stand. We had to stand in reverence to God's word. We don't stand here, but it's very important that we read the word of God because we want to be a church that preaches the word of God and sit under the authority of God's word. My name is Bin. If we haven't met yet, I get to kickstart this new preaching series from the book of Ecclesiastes for the entire of term two, which is this term, and into, I think, the first week or the second week of the school holidays. So in other words, the next 3 months, we as a church will be studying the book of Ecclesiastes. Okay, now hands up if you have heard of this book in the Bible. Hands up. Keep your hands up because I'm going to play a bit of a game with you guys here. Hands up if you have read this book. Oh, okay, that's all right. Put your hands up. You have, that's fine. Keep your hands up if you agree that this is a very difficult book. Yeah, hallelujah. Yep. Okay, hands up if you feel that if you have read this book, you feel like an emo from the early 2000s. You know, very sad, very depressing, you know, woe to myself. It's meaningless, right? It's so true, eh? It's such a tough book. And so the question is why? Why are we as a church going to spend the next 3 months studying this book here? Now, the short answer is because it's the Word of God. It's inspired by God, and it's going to be good for us, right? We know that. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 3 says this, you know, all Scripture is God-breathed, so it came from God, and it is useful for teaching, right, for rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness, all right? So it's going to be good for us. Now, the long answer, right, is why should we study this book is because I believe that God will strip away any certain preconception that we have of life, all right? He's going to strip that away, and I reckon it's going to grow us deeper in our understanding of Him and our love for Him, all right? So what I want to do is before I dive into chapter 1, I want to give you some background, teach you some Hebrews, right? And then I'll give you some observation of chapter 1. Is that okay? Okay, so Ecclesiastes, first and foremost, listen carefully, it is wisdom literature, all right? So it's a wisdom book. So when we think of wisdom literature, we think of books like the Psalms, Song of Songs, Job, okay? We think of Proverbs. So if you have your Bible and if you go straight to the middle of your Bible, you should find one of the biggest books would be Psalms, right? Now, the Psalms would be right in the middle, 150 chapters. So surely you should be able to find Psalms. Now, if you go to the right of Psalms, you will get Proverbs. Now, Proverbs, written by King Solomon, all right, at that time would have been the most wisest man on the face of the planet. And Proverbs, if you know, it's a book where it gives us a lot of wisdom, how to deal with people, how to worship God, even how to deal with our finances. And we see that in Proverbs. Now, if we flick to the next book, we find Ecclesiastes. And that's the book where we will be for the rest of this term. So if you want to start reading Ecclesiastes, you know, I recommend you start reading it. Find the Psalms, flick through Proverbs, and then Ecclesiastes. And then after Ecclesiastes, we have Song of Solomon. So you might see that diagram behind me, right? So Song of Solomon or Song of Songs, right? Again, written by Solomon. All right, now you know that if you read that, it's quite a romantic book. It talks about two lovers, right? But really it talks about humanity's longing for God and God's love for us. Now, the reason why Ecclesiastes is wedged between Proverbs and Song of Solomon is because most people think that Ecclesiastes is written by Solomon. Therefore, it kind of made sense to group them together. Proverbs, written by Solomon. Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs. Since they're all literature, you know, wisdom literature, we group them together. But the reality is that the author of Ecclesiastes is not mentioned, right? And I'll talk about the authorship of this book a bit later on. All right, so that kind of makes sense, yeah? Now, this is a very difficult book, all right? This is not your top five favorite books of the Bible, all right? When you ask Christians, what's your top five? They will jump to Romans, they'll jump to John, they'll jump to Philippians because it's full of joy. And no one will tell you it's Ecclesiastes because it's really, really tough to understand. And I pray that by the end of the next 3 months, I still have a church to pastor, that you'll still be around, all right? That you're not going to leave me because it's a very tough book. Now, if you are new here, if you started the journey just, you know, coming along to check out Sun Life Church, you've come at a very good time because you might as well hang around for the next 3 months, right? Try to understand the entire book of Ecclesiastes and then make up your mind if you want to call this church home or not, all right? That's my advice, okay? Now, can I just share you a personal testimony about this book here? And I remember studying this book here 15 years ago when I was in seminary. And I always said to God, God, one of these days, I'm going to preach this series. And it's taken me 15 years, all right? And I can remember when I studied this book. It was when we're about to plant Sun Life Church, just before that. So just before that, all right, we're about to plant Sun Life Church. And at that time, my wife was pregnant with our second child. All right, Cameron, right? And there's a photo here of my family. All right, that's me, a younger version of me. All right, and there's Ollie. Ollie was at the first service this morning, and that's Tran, not eating a big buffet, but that's Tran with Cameron inside of Tran. And this would have been January, the year that Cameron was born, and of course, when we planned the Sun Life Church. Now, I'll tell you why I mentioned this. It was because at that time, we were told by the doctors that Cameron would be quite sick and he was born with complications, right? And I struggle with that news. I kind of felt that, God, this is so unfair. Let me explain. You see, I left my secular job at the heart of my career to plant a church because I felt that that's what God wanted me to do. So here I am. I wanted to submit to God's calling. I left a six-figure income to do this. My heart was pure before God. I wanted to honor God. I'm a good man. And I felt that because I was doing the right thing, why should I get this news? This is just so wrong. And so I began to question God. I said, God, I don't deserve this. I'm a good man. I've sacrificed all this to plant a church which is gonna be happening around the corner, and I don't need to hear this news. Do you know my thinking? My thinking was this. Because I was doing something good for God, that I am a good man, because I did ABC, I should be entitled to XYZ. Because I'm not blessed with XYZ, then maybe I didn't do ABC right. Or maybe God didn't do his part to bless me with what I wanted. Someone messed up in that equation. Either it was me for not doing the right thing, or God didn't do his part. And sometimes we hear that in the church circle today. You may hear that teaching. If you give more to God, if you attend Sunday more, if you serve God more, if you pray more, or you love people more, or do more, or whatever, more, then in the equation, God should bless you with health or wealth, happiness, finding a soulmate, a family, maybe a happy life. But we all know that's not always the case. Is that right? We know that for sometimes we have good intentions. We try our best to do things, and there's a curveball. Life is messy. We find out that, you know, someone is extremely sick in our family with a terminal illness. And we go, that's not fair. You know, like last year, my friend, a good friend of mine, who pastors a very large church in the city of Perth with 4 campuses, he lost his wife. And he said to me recently when we caught up, he says, you know, I'm in my pool and I look from my pool into the kitchen window, and I always see her waving back at me. But I don't get to see that again until eternity future. And that broke my heart, and that broke his heart. And I go, God, this is not right, because this is a friend of mine that I've known for 20 years, and he's a pastor, and he's given up his life to do your work. He's done ABC. Surely he should get XYZ. You know, for some of us here, you know, you've heard of stories where people may start a business venture with a desire to bring a brighter future to the family because they want to look after their aging parents. And then within a few years, they've got to shut the business down. And you go, that's not fair. I know of people who plan for big holidays and then there's a death in the family. You see, life is a bit like that. Would you agree? It's just unfair. It's unpredictable. It is random. It's painful. And sometimes it's just not fun. And maybe for some of us here this afternoon, that's the season you're in right now. You want to honor God with your life. You want to keep doing things for the glory of God. But things are just so tough. It seems like you're moving forward, but really you're not. And it's pointless. And you're frustrated with your life, and you're frustrated with God, and you're frustrated with yourself. You see, Ecclesiastes deals with all that. It's a book that's brutally honest about life, and it will help us if we're frustrated with life. And I was frustrated with my journey to plant this church. I was frustrated with the news about my unborn being sick. And praise God that I studied the book Ecclesiastes 15 years ago, and God spoke to me, and God did a work in my heart, and I learned to surrender to God, and I learned to say, God, will you be God? You're sovereign, and I'm not you, and I am mortal and limited and finite, and so God, I surrender to you. And my prayer for us all as we study this book together is that we learn to see God for who he is, and we surrender to God and know that God is always good, even when what is before us is not good. Because what you will see is that in 12 chapters of this book, 11 and a half chapter, it is brutal. I mean, the writer is searching for this and he gets that. He's doing this and he gets this. And he is going, what is going on? And then we get to the very end of the book, the last part of chapter 12, there's some joy. He goes, well, I give up, and I'm going to fear you, and I'm going to surrender to you, and that's all I'm going to do. So if you want to know the ending, just read it and get to chapter 12 and you've got the ending. But we're not going to talk about that until 3 months' time, because we've got a lot of work in between that. Okay, so that's where we're going. Now, let me teach you some Hebrew words, because you'll see these words as you read this, as we study this together over the next 3 months. The first word that I want to teach you is the word koheleth. Everyone say that, koheleth. You say that? Wonderful. It's the Hebrew word for Ecclesiastes. All right. Now, whether you want to use the word koheleth or Ecclesiastes, it doesn't matter. It's the same word. It's like, for example, I'm Pastor Bin in English and I'm Mok Su Bin in Vietnamese. All right? It's the same title, but different language. So Koheleth or Ecclesiastes is a title. It's not a name. It's not the name of a person. It's not a group of people. All right? It's not a location. It's a job description. All right? It is the description of someone who gathers people, who assemble people to preach. That's what it means. All right? So that's the reason why in the English translation, you will see Koheleth being translated as the teacher or the preacher. You notice that? So it's a job description of someone who gathers people now to preach. Now, I'll give you a side note. For those who've studied Bible college before, you might have heard of the study of the church, ecclesiology. Yeah, ology is the study of. So human biology is the study of what? The human body, ology. Theology is the study of what? God, right? West Coastology is the study of how pathetic the West Coast Eagles are, right? The study of, right? So ecclesiology, listen carefully, is the study of the ecclesia. And ecclesia in the Greek is the church, the gathered people. Ecclesia, ecclesiology, Ecclesiastes, sounds very similar because it has the same Greek word, which means the assembly, the gathering. So Ecclesiastes, right, is the person who gathers people to preach. You got that? Haven't lost anyone, right? Next Hebrew word you need to know is the word habel. Everyone say that, habel. Habel or haval, it depends, right? But habel is fine. 38 times you'll see this word here. And this word here in the NIV is translated as meaningless. Now, the reason why I did not put the NIV as part of the reading and I picked the ESV, because I kind of feel that meaningless is not a true translation, all right? The ESV would use the word vanity, or sometimes you might hear the word futility, right? Now, the word habel actually means vapor, like a smoke or a puff of wind. All right, so in other words, it's something you see and then it disappears. It's fleeting, right? It's here and then it's gone, all right? And so when we see this word meaningless or vanity, it is the picture of a vapor or a mist that is quickly gone and it doesn't really achieve anything, all right? It's here for one moment and it's gone the next. It's like, have you ever tried chasing after butterflies with a butterfly net? You know, try to catch the butterfly. It's hard, but you can catch the butterfly, right? Now try chasing and catching wind with a net. It's silly, hey? Like, it's pointless. And so when you read this book, you see the word habel always connected with chasing the wind. You're trying to catch something when you can't, and it's just pointless. And that's the word there. You got that? You need to understand those words, right? Koheleth and habel. Now, another phrase that you'll see is the phrase under the sun or under heaven, right? 29 times you see this. And this phrase means that people who wants to do things without God, they want to live apart from God. So they are always thinking about human perspectives and human understanding and human desires, and they don't want to include God at all. And you see that over and over again. All right, so there are some key words that I want you to remember so that when you go home and you read this week and you get to chapter 12, it gives you a better understanding. And the best way for you to grow deeper, right, with every Sunday's teaching is read the chapter before you come. So next week, read chapter 2 so that you have an idea and then you listen. Is that okay? Okay, so now let me get into the text and let me jump straight into verses 1 and 2. Let me read the Word of God again. The words of the preacher. You see that? What is that? Koheleth. You see that? All right. The son of David, the king in Jerusalem. Vanities of vanities, says the preacher. A vanity of vanities. all is vanity. Five times you see the word hebel. You see that? Five times you see it right there. So from verse 1, you notice, right? The preacher is what? A son of David, and he's a king of Jerusalem. You notice that there? And so a lot of scholars would say, well, this must be Solomon. Because Solomon is the king of Jerusalem. He's a wise man, and he's a son of David. But in this book here, you never see his name. All right? And so there are some scholars who says, yep, it's Solomon. But there's scholars who says it's not Solomon. Some scholars would say it's someone using the persona of a Solomon-like wisdom person. All right, now I will leave it to you to draw up your own conclusion. You can read and you can decide if it's Solomon or not. It's not the point, because it's the Word of God, and that's more important than who actually is the author, right? So whether you believe in Solomon is the writer, good on you, all right? Whether you believe it's another author who wants the readers to picture a person with the intelligence of Solomon, the wisdom of Solomon, the skills of Solomon, the unlimited resources of Solomon, the wealth of Solomon, the ability to do whatever he wants to do. I mean, if this person, right, wants to experience success and happiness, he's the man, right? He's the person who would know what success is and happiness is. But that's not the case. Because right now, in verse 2, that's the conclusion of his life. He says right here, vanity of vanities, habal, habal. You see, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. That there, my friend, is the conclusion to his finding. I used to be a science teacher, right? And so I would teach my kids that you might have a hypothesis, and then you begin to do your research, and then you do all your findings, and then at the very end, you have your what? Conclusion. Is that right? Here, the conclusion is at the very beginning, at the very, very top. So he draws his conclusion that everything is like a vapor. Everything under the sun is a waste of time. And then now he begins to show us his discovery. Later on, he'll show us everything, that everything is vanity. That's the conclusion right there. I mean, I can stop the sermon right now and say, by the way, everything is a waste of time. Let's pack up. Let me pray, close the service. Jordan, come up here, lead worship, and let's go home. I can stop right now. But obviously, I'm not going to do that, right? Because you want to hear more, right? So let me just unpack this section to 3 points, okay? Everything under the sun, right? Listen carefully, is vanity, because, listen, your achievement without God is habal. All your work without God is a waste of time. Creation, even creation without God is habal. And lastly, life, your life without God, my friends, is vapor, a mist. I'll show you. Look in verse 3 and 4. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. You see what he's saying? He says, all your hard work, see, all your toil, all your achievement, all your success, all your accomplishment under the sun, it is a waste, right? It is a waste. Deep down, I reckon every one of us here, deep down, we all want to do something significant with this life. Deep down, we all want to leave an impact. There's a little voice inside of us trying to say things like, look at me. You know, I started a business. I must be good. There's always a little voice. Look at me. I started a church, Sun Life Church. I must be good. Or look at me. I have 10 investment properties. I must be good. Look at me. Look at my income. Look at my job. I must be good. But here's the thing, our work, our achievements in the schemes of eternity is nothing. What we do in the schemes of eternity is like a drop in the ocean. Because that's what he says right here. Generation comes and generation goes. Like, we think that what we do is so important, but we forget that one day we won't be around. And in 100 years, 1,000 years, whatever, it's just generation comes, generation goes. And what we do is really nothing if God is not part of it. Do you know there are some companies who were big, successful 20, 30 years ago, and they are not around today. Who remembers Blockbusters? Hands up. Yeah, all the oldies, right? See, the youngies have no idea, all right? But back in our days, we would save a bit of money, around $7, $8, and on a Friday night, we'll go to Blockbusters, we'll rent out the latest movie, and we're given 24 hours to watch it, man. Because if you don't watch it in 24 hours, you got to pay extra, all right? And then you got to return it. All you young guys have no idea because you're downloading stuff on some illegal website, right? Only God knows, not me, but God knows. But that's the life that we used to live. Did you know they had to close the last Blockbuster like a couple years ago, the one in Morley? That was the last. Sad, and they had opportunities for us to buy signs and stuff, you know? Who remembers Compaq computers? Compaq, remember, and Gateway? They're not around anymore. They're not. They're gone. All right. I did a research, right, that something came out early this year that Nissan and Mitsubishi, watch out, they're going to be wiped off very, very soon. Yeah, because you've got all these other cars, BYD and Tesla and all those guys, they're taking over, right? Here's my point. Some of these big companies, wow, they were big. But generation comes, generation goes. And we think that what we're doing is big time? Well, I've got some bad news because the reality is that our existence is very, very little. And if we think that we can do something big and it's all about us and we don't include God, the preacher, the Koheleth is saying, that's a waste of time. Even your achievement without God is hubbub. And that's what we see right here. Because one day it will be gone. That's why I think about life. I think sometimes, you know, I get a bit worried when people say to me, oh, Ben, you know, you're doing a great job here and this is a good church and, you know, you're doing some wonderful thing here. And if I don't include God in what I do, if it's all about my work and my toil and my achievement and God is not involved, it is a waste of time. And I think that's the same for us, though. Amen? Number two, he goes on to say that even creation, God's creation, wow, if God is not involved in this creation thing, even creation is a waste of time. I'll prove it to you. Look in the text. Look in verse 5. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. You got to trust me here. The word hasten here in the Hebrew means panting, tired. We don't see it in the English, but in the Hebrew, it speaks of someone chasing after something. And after a while, you're just tired. You're just restless. And the picture here is the sun going up and down, and it's just getting tired. Now look at verse 6. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north and around and round goes the wind. And on its circuits, the winds return. See, the wind goes everywhere, but it still comes back. And everywhere, it still comes back. Now look at verse 7. The streams, the river runs to the sea, but the sea is not full. In other words, all the river water is going to the sea, but the sea is still not full. And then to the place where the stream flow, there they flow again. So in other words, what the writer is saying, well, you've got these rivers trying to fill up the ocean and it's pointless. And then of course the dam is filled up with water and it goes to the ocean and the dam is filled up. Can you see that? It's just the same cycle over and over again. And what he's saying is this, is that lots of movement, lots of repetition, lots of cycle over and over again, but without any progress or gain. That's what he's saying. He said, even the sun, same thing, going nowhere. The wind, same thing, achieving nothing. Even the streams down to the ocean, achieving nothing. And so what the author is saying is that even creation is broken. Even creation is havel. And if we, who are people who belong and live in this broken world, what chance do we have? We have no chance. You see what he's doing? He goes that if creation is subject to frustration and you belong and you live in this world here, guess what? You're going to be frustrated in this life. And that's why we see in my third point is that life without God is also vanity. It's a waste of time. Look in verse 8. He says, all things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. You see that? Even us, we live in this life here. We're going to get tired. Chasing after this, running after this, you're going to get tired. He says, the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has been already in the ages before us, and there is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. You see what he's saying? He's saying that we would never be satisfied in this life if we keep chasing the things of this life here. He says the eye looks and wants to see more. You see? The ear listens and wants to hear more. And like sometimes we go on a holiday and we think that by going on a holiday, we'll have a bit of fun. There's a bit of satisfaction. But guess what? After that holiday, you probably want to go another holiday. Is that right? And you go on another holiday and you keep chasing it. Or all the foodies out there, you know, you find out there's a cool cafe, just pop-up cafe in Lidlville, and you go and you get some nice coffee and some nice pastry, and it satisfies you. But then there's another cafe down the road, and you go to that cafe, and you go to this cafe, and you keep chasing one cafe after the next, and it never satisfies you. You know, and we tell ourselves this, right? We say that, you know, when I visit that place, I get that university degree, or marry that someone special, buy that dream house, or get that promotion, and then I will be satisfied. Can I say that? Never. Never. And you notice how he says this. Look in the text. Everything comes back in cycle. And I was thinking about this on my drive here. I was talking to my son about this. Is that I think sometimes we think that our generation is really, really cool because, you know, we've come up with something really new. But the reality is that it's just things repeated over and over again. Oh, but Pastor Ben, we've got internet and we've got like all these WhatsApp. Well, you know what? Communication has always been there in the past, how people communicated back then. It's just different today. But it's always been there. Information communication has always been there. It's just in cycle. We look at fashion. Fashion always in cycle. Now we're wearing tight pants or big pants or skinny pants. It's just, man, hold on to your clothes and in 20 years' time, I guarantee it will come back. It's just cycle. It's a true, hey? It's a true. And we chase after these things thinking that, oh, satisfy us. But the reality is the preacher's saying, no, you get tired. Chasing after things of this world, you get tired because if life without God, guess what? How about? It's a waste of time. Steve Jobs, he said this on his dying bed. He says, I reach the pinnacle of success in the business world. In others' eyes, my life is the epitome of success. At this moment, lying on my bed and recalling my life, I realized that all the recognition of wealth that I took so much pride is pale and becoming meaningless in the face of my death. That's a quote from Steve Jobs. Everything, all my wealth and the recognition I took so much pride in, guess what? It's become Havel. Meaningless. You know why? Life is very, very short. And if you chase the things of this world and not God, and if the world we know is already being frustrated, then you will be frustrated. You get tired. You get very tired. And then when you get tired, you can get upset with someone. And if it's not you or the people around you, it'll be gone. And what the preacher's saying right here is don't chase after the things of this world. Don't chase. Don't have your life based on chasing and chasing and chasing because it's like chasing wind. It's a waste of time. It will be unsatisfying. That's why we are made to find peace and rest and joy and satisfaction in God alone. St. Augustine, he wrote this 100 years later from Jesus. He says, he says about the Lord, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. You see that? God has made us so that we find rest and satisfaction in Him alone. And until we chase Him, oh, you never find rest. And if you never find rest, guess what? You're panting. You're tired. That's what the preacher's saying. You can chase your works. You can chase your achievements. You can chase creation. You can do all the trails and all the bush hikes and walks around the world. You won't be satisfied. Now you can chase the things of this world and you can put your life at the very top. You will get tired. But if you learn to chase after God and live not under the sun, but under the Son of God, Jesus, wow, there's meaning, there's purpose, there's satisfaction. And for some of us here, maybe you are tired. You've been chasing and chasing and chasing. Well, this is what Jesus says. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, all those who are tired from chasing and chasing, come to me. And He says, I will give you rest. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I mean, when was the last time you came to Jesus with your brokenness, with your frustration, to surrender and say, Lord, I'm just chasing this world. I'm chasing my career. I'm chasing my business. I'm chasing my life because I want to find someone to love me, someone to marry. I want to start a family. You're just chasing and chasing the things of this world. And really, it's like chasing after wind. How about? Just waste of time. But if you would learn to surrender and chase after God, He says that I will give you rest. He's gentle and He's kind. He will satisfy your longing. And that's my encouragement for us. Well, that's what the preacher said. And so anyone here who's tired, I'm going to create a moment now to pray for you, so that you can surrender your chasing and surrender to the one who created you and the one who will give you rest and satisfaction, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's close our eyes and let me pray. Don't be someone, friends, who thinks that your work will find meaning, because I tell you right now, your work and your achievement apart from God is Havel. Don't be someone who chase the things of this world, this creation, or chase life apart from God. It is Havel. Come to Him. Draw to Him. So I'm going to pray for you tonight. If there's anyone here with all eyes closed, if you want me to pray for you because you feel tired and there's a frustration because you've been chasing and chasing, like chasing wind, I'm going to ask you to do something very bold. I'm going to ask you to be standing so that I can see who I'm praying for. And as I pray for you, I believe that God will do something, that God will draw your love towards Him and begin to pursue Him. So if that is you, I would love for you to be upstanding right now. Thank you, because I want to pray. I'm not going to embarrass anyone here. Thank you. I just want to, yeah, come on. That's it. If you've been chasing and chasing and you feel like, yeah, I'm just tired and I'm frustrated, Pastor, I want to pray for you. I want to pray and believe that God can do something right now. Anyone else who says, yeah, include me, then you just stand right now, because I want to see and know who I'm praying for. Yes, anyone else? Yeah, that's it. God is good. God is doing something here. God did not bring you here just to sing a few songs, to hear me teach. God wants to reconnect with you. God wants you to surrender and let Him be God. And you chase Him, and not this world, and not your life, and not whatever, anyone else. Hallelujah. Come on, God is good. I'm gonna hop on stage because I can't see everyone, because I wanna see those I'm praying for. Praise God. Hallelujah. Anyone else? Hallelujah. God is doing a work right now. If He's prompting you to stand to receive, you do it right now. Lord Jesus, I pray for these beautiful people right here. Tonight, they say that they need you. They say they surrender to you. They say they want to chase after you and not the things of this world. They don't want to chase creation. They want to chase the Creator. They want to surrender to you. So right now, Lord, anyone who is frustrated, anyone who's tired, anyone who might be angry with you, I pray for peace. I pray for peace right now, that you just let them experience your peace that surpasses all understanding, to let them know that they're so loved by you, that, you know, you've got them, you'll take care of them. And Lord, I pray that there's a desire to pursue you, to be in your word, to be in your presence, to be in meditation and prayer and worship. And I pray that as they study this series, God, it will be a life-changing series, that they'll chase you and not the wind. Lord, remind them that they're so loved by you, that you love them and you forgive them, and that you have a purpose for them, God. I ask that you bless them, strengthen them as they make that commitment to pursue you and you alone. Everything apart from you is a waste of time, vapor, a mist, havel. Here one day, gone the next. Will you bless them? Thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Why don't we be upstanding? Let's just worship God. Let's all sing. Let's just surrender to God and just declare the goodness of God.